If I had a change of text, when should I have told you about that? If you would turn.
Oh, no.
This is the wrong sermon. No. These are for Ozark. I don't feel like a guest. I know most of you, almost all of you. And I'm grateful to be here with you this morning. For those who, oh, is this on? Are we good now? Sorry. Does it need to move? Okay. For those of you, I was just telling Joshua this not too long ago, that the last time I spoke at Fellowship, it was terrible. It was horrid. And still everybody came up after me and said, "Oh, that was really well done." You know, and you know, I knew it was bad. And I remember Lloyd Ross came up to me, put his hand on my arm, and he said, "Don't worry, you'll do better next time." And so gracious is the church that you gave me that second chance 17 years later. So I'm just thrilled to be here with you, and I'm going to try really hard. I didn't change the text, but I do want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 actually are very, very, very similar. They're almost like mirrored text. So we're kind of dive into either one of them or both of them this morning. I tell my congregation at Ozark, as we're working through the scriptures, and we do probably just like you guys do, we choose a book, we choose a letter, and we walk through it verse by verse. And I tell them all the time, I'm not going to skip anything because it's hard or because it's difficult or because it's not true of me. And this is that text, okay? So this is something that when you're hearing me talk about this, you're going to go, "This is not what I think of when I think of David Michael." So I'm just letting you know, so there's no hypocrisy here. The Lord rebukes me through his word and has rebuked me repeatedly through this word this week. God be praised that he loves us enough to chastise us with his word. Colossians chapter 2, and let me read for you verses 1 through 7. Read with me. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who've not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Gracious Father, I clinging to the hope this morning that you will bring fruitfulness through the preaching of your word. And I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, to behold the wonders of your word, that we would recognize conviction as a grace, and that we would learn how to walk in love, to be built up together as a church for the sake of Christ and his glory and our joy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We live in a day that unfortunately can be cynical, where everything is suspect. Personally, I kind of grew up and have sort of a snarky way about me. And I'm seeing people smiling at me because they know it's a little true. But as I've had children, I've come to realize that it's very, very off-putting. It's very inappropriate with children. It's very confusing for children. And that sarcasm that kind of goes with it, I've always called sarcasm like my love language. Don't laugh. I'm confessing. But there's some sister things. There's some sister problems with sarcasm and snarkiness in our day. And those are the real problems of hypercriticalism, a critical spirit, and cynicism. And we live in a day where oftentimes encouragement is hard to come by. Encouraging words are often neglected, whereas cynicism is embraced. And it is out and all around us in our culture, in our society. We gravitate more and more towards that, where encouragement is often viewed as naive and simple and uneducated. It's generally assumed, in fact, that the people who are most critical, the people who are the best at tearing people apart and exposing them, are viewed as more enlightened and more noble. Whereas on the opposite end, people who can encourage someone in lieu of all of their problems is not just naive, but they have covered over something that's so obvious. Uncovering nakedness. Noah had just disembarked the ark, planted a vineyard. He had grown some grapes and had some wine, and he had too much. And he falls asleep in his tent naked. And he has three sons, and one of those sons, Ham, comes to that tent. And I know there's other interpretations of this text, but the principle is true of either. But he comes to that tent, and he uncovers his father's nakedness. And I don't know if he just snickers, but he goes and gets his two brothers and says, "You've got to come see this. Look at the hero of the world. Look at the architect of the art. Look at him now." But his two brothers come and they carry a blanket, a sheet, and they walk backwards into the tent of their father so as to not see his nakedness, and they cover him up. And what I want to say is that what goes along this morning with encouragement is that we need to kind of build this idea that sometimes covering over things is not ignoble or not naive, but exposing the faults of those around you and being critical of those around you is not noble. And Scripture prohibits such things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." And it's not suggesting that we somehow put under the covers real sin or public sin. Hatred, though, stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs, Proverbs 10, verse 12. And while we have a culture outside that's influencing an entire generation of young people to look hypercritically and to tear things apart and not to believe anything, we have a church, a peculiar group of people who come together whose lives are marked by some obvious differences, and one of those is the way in which we speak to one another. And if you're looking for a way to practice radical Christianity, I want to put before you encouragement. Encourage one another. The scripture makes it clear that life and death are in the tongue. Choose life. Our service and sacrifice to the church of Jesus Christ will be a fruitful service and sacrifice. Believe Christ that He has a fruitful way to grow and build His church into the holy habitation and can affect real change in you and in this body as we are devoted to one another in love. What we see here in Colossians is Paul. Paul is quite the encourager. Do you guys know people like this? I'm looking out the room. I won't name names. Judy. There's so many people here, you just expect them to say something encouraging. Don't you love that? Doesn't it build you? Doesn't it give life to you? Isn't it just like a breath of fresh air? Well, Paul was like this. Paul was quite the encourager, and I'm routinely struck by just how heartfelt and sincere he is towards these churches. And he knew what was going on in the churches. He wasn't blinded. He wasn't naive about the real problems. But that didn't stop him from being heartfelt, tender, affectionate towards these people. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Laodicea? Did he not get the memo on Laodicea? No, he says, you have to know the struggle inside of my heart for both you and Laodicea. And he's not sentimental. The heartfelt affections of Paul that he feels comes about as he shares in the Spirit, that same Spirit that we talked about yesterday that brings about an affection for the Lord, a filial love for the Lord, creates in us also affection for one another. Paul's love for the churches is real, it's genuine. John will say in his letter in chapter 4, verse 20, that it is unthinkable to think that on the one hand we can love God and then despise our brothers and sisters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Corinth, that church, the church with all the problems, Paul in chapter 13 gives us his love chapter. And now that I'm reading it, I'm going, was he telling them that they ought to remember to be kind and patient? Or was he just reminding himself, I need to be kind, I need to be patient? Don't be arrogant, don't be rude, don't insist on your own way, don't be irritable or resentful, because love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. You're not on some pedestal when you can see the wrongdoings of others. So Paul knew the errors, he knew the problems, he knew he wasn't blind to any of these things, and yet he finds a way to encourage the church. Cynicism, on the other hand, highlights the problems to the exclusion of all good. I am definitely not going here. But we see this in our society as we can no longer honor any individual because you better believe you can find some dirt on them. And so cynicism highlights all of the wrongs to the exclusion of any good. But Paul finds a way to encourage the church, encourage the Christians in spite of their sinfulness. In spite of their, how much longer will you deal with this? Where is the source of this hope? Where is this source of encouragement? Paul says, God has made known how great, even among these Gentiles, We never thought they'd amount to anything, but here God has made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with the wisdom we've been given, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, for this I toil with all my energy. All his energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul could look at your neighbor. Paul could look at your neighbor who's sitting across from you. And he could say, I am convinced that they are in Christ, that they have accepted Christ, that they genuinely know Christ, and that Christ is at work in them, bringing about maturity, bringing about a hope of glory. And so that gives me the hope to work tirelessly for them. I see Christ in you. I see Christ in you. That's enough, isn't it? He goes on to say the church is knit together in love. And then he gives us the key of how. How does the church get knit together in love? He says through encouragement. Take just a moment and hear these texts, how encouragement is sort of the lifeblood of the church. In Acts chapter 16, verse 40, after they leave prison, Paul says when he goes to see the brothers, he encourages the brothers and departed. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27, the brothers encouraged him, and then he welcomes the disciples. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. In Acts chapter 20, and he had given all, going through all these different regions and going from place to place, encouraging them. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. What is the substance of this encouragement? Verse 2. To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, practically, we need to encourage one another. Your lawn looks great. Love what you're doing with your hair, Luke. I'm 40 years old. I still have the Johnny Bravo hairstyle going. I really appreciate Daniel the drumming this morning. It's been a while. Lots of little encouragements, and little encouragements are good. And we ought not to leave those out. I love how when Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees, he's really getting on to them because so you guys tithe mint, dill, and ranch, and like. And he says, but you've left out the bigger things like truth, love, justice, and mercy, but you should not have left out the other. So encourage one another in the little things, but don't leave out the big encouragement. And the big encouragement is, I want you to come to a full assurance of your knowledge and understanding of this mystery, which is that God wants to work inside your life to bring about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the encouragement people desperately need. Has it been a while since somebody said, I see how God's working in your life? I'm convinced when I see the progress you've made, that I'm convinced God is at work in your life. When's the last time you offered that to somebody? Make your encouragement the substance of Christ. I know we got to be careful when we encourage each other, right? Because you don't want it to go to their heads. We are living in a world, in a day where encouragement is really hard to come by. So I say risk it. Risk it. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent body, with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Do you see how Paul's assurance of Christ Christ Jesus' work in his church is enough for him to anticipate, to work towards, to give and sacrifice himself for the good of the church. You're saying, gosh, this church is so full of problems. This is such a ragtag tumble of mess makers. I just give up. Paul says, no, I'm so convinced of God's work in you that I am looking forward to the day when I can meet you, and I am expecting to see how wonderful it is to see you walking in faith. We need that kind of look. So let's end here. Application. I'm just going to rehash this. Proud and critical people will imagine an unrealistic and untenable version of the church that can never live up to their expectations. And then they can walk away from it justified. And I'm not just calling out church hoppers here, right? I'm not just talking about church hoppers who go from one church to another and say, People even within the body can have such this cynical view, this untenable view of the church that's never going to live up to their expectations, and so they're justified in their critical views and their critical words. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote on the divine reality from Christian unity, a community, chapter 1. He says, this serious Christian set down for the first time in his Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what that Christian life is supposed to look like together. And he will attempt to realize that. But God's grace speedily shatters those dreams. Did you hear what I just said? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, you know, the new Christian gets involved in a church and he has these high ideals about what it's supposed to be, and then God's grace quickly shatters such dreams. The sooner, he says, the shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to that community, better for both. Sooner or later, it will collapse. Now, this is long, but listen. Every human wish, dream, imagination of what the church should be that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community. And it must be banished if the community is to survive. He who loves his dreams of a community more than the Christian community itself will become a destroyer of the latter. And he says, the man who fashions this visionary ideal of community and demands that it be realized to his expectations, enters that community with his demands, sets up his laws, judges his brothers and God himself accordingly, and when things do not go his way, he calls the whole thing a failure, walks away from it, so then he becomes first an accuser of the brethren, an accuser of God, and then finally a despairing accuser of himself. We don't need that in our churches. And so if that's you this morning, my encouragement to you is lay that down. Surrender that. Believe Christ. It's his church. He'll build it. He's over it. He's watching it. He's moving within it. See it. It's not to say that there aren't individuals in the church that are tasked with a very difficult job of seeing things that are wrong and need to be fixed. And I'll offer this. Make sure you have a heart like Paul first. Make sure that you are so heavily invested in the church. Make sure that you are sacrificing yourself for this body so that people know that you're genuine. Invest yourself so strongly that you can't just walk away from it without cost. Love it. Love the church. Cynicism is incompatible with the body. Why? Because the definition of cynicism is it contemptuously is distrustful of human nature and human motives. I'm so glad that we have politicians who are at work even today working for the good of you and me. Don't snicker at that. But when you come to church, you have to trust your brother and sister. You got to trust their motives and intentions. That's what's different inside the church. Amen. And sorry if you're a politician in the church today, that applies to you too, as long as you're inside the church. Snarky. I apologize. The church is the Lord's. He himself is the cornerstone. You have to be convinced of that to get into this. You have to believe that Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone of this church, of this body. It's no wonder that in Hebrews chapter 3, and then later, he gets this from Isaiah 28, that when the description of Christ as a cornerstone, when you go back to Isaiah 28, you notice that the audience was actually, get this, scoffers. And Isaiah the prophet calls out, he says, "You scoffers, watch this. Jesus is going to be the cornerstone of this. And he'll become a stumbling block to you and put you to shame if you remain in your scoffing." Encourage one another to prevent hardened hearts. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Backbiting, cursing, belittling, and flesh-born criticism and cynicism only produces bitterness. It is a fruitless work. So I'll challenge you, encourage you. Encourage one another. It's a fruitful, joyful thing. Remember to encourage one another to bring about Christ-centered joy. Rather than uncovering the shame of your brothers and sisters' offenses, rather than talking openly or gossiping with one another about who said what and who did this, consider that love covers a multitude of sins, that it may in fact be more noble to practice discretion and restraint. For the love and for the dignity of the individual as much as for the love and dignity of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. We learn to encourage one another with the substance of Christ so that we can be satisfied in joy. It's evident to me that the Lord is doing a good work at Fellowship Baptist Church. It's evident to me that the Lord delights in you. He's pleased with you. And he has a good and gracious purpose for each one of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for allowing each of us, calling each of us into this body. May we, by your strength and by your help, learn to love one another deeply, to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. For the sake of Christ Jesus, we pray.